Well, the question that is often asked of me is this question: why should I join the church? Now, how would you answer that question? Would you have a biblical answer? And what has God even said on this matter of joining, or you could say becoming a member of a local church? It's true that all across America there are churches who boast of thousands of members, and yet many of those members have never even come to the church, and they certainly, many of them never come and never are involved in the activities of that of the church or the services of the church. Many of those members only come once or twice, maybe three times a year. You know, they are the Easter and the Christmas kind of attenders, if you like, to the church. And so it's true that there are many churches that have and boast of great memberships, but there's a hypocritical nature about that. People who say they're members, but they're never there or seldom there. So the question is, does joining a church really matter? I mean, does it matter? Is God even interested in you joining a church? Especially a church like that, wouldn't that seem to be hypocritical to support something that is so false? I've had some of these thoughts, by the way, in my Christian experience. The really spiritual person might say to me, when we're talking about the topic of membership or joining a church, they might say, well, I don't have to join a church. I am the church. Got that one. Good. All right. Some of you laugh. You've probably even said that. I think I've said that in the past. Some people will say, well, I don't have to join a church. I mean, you don't have to join a church, surely, to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. I've heard that. Others have said, I already belong to the church because, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God took me and he placed me, he baptized me, immersed me into the body of Christ. I'm a part of the universal church, so why should I have to join a local church? I've heard that. That's probably the most common defense against joining a local church. I belong to the universal church of Christ. Therefore, I don't have to officially join some local church in order to belong to it. Surely, I already belong. Still others throughout the years have said to me, well, look, show me, Andy, you show me any verse in the Bible where it says I should officially join a local church. Or join anything for that matter. So these questions and statements leave many in leadership speechless and many in the pews speechless. People who haven't given much thought to the church from a biblical perspective and have simply gone along with whatever the local church they belong to has always done. Well, this morning, we want to consider what God has to say about joining a church. And what I'm doing here, for those of you who are wondering with your Bibles open at John chapter 5, why I'm not diving into John chapter 5, it's because I'm going to take a little sabbatical from John. You're going to join me. And we're going to spend 4 to 6 weeks, I'm not sure, maybe 5 weeks, on some practical topics. 2 years ago, when I first came here, we dealt with some of these topics and I preached through some of these. And I believe that it's time again for us as a church to be reminded of some of the practical aspects of church life, aspects of joining a church or church membership, aspects of stewardship, giving, what is involved, what does the Bible say about that, aspects of serving in the church, what does it mean to serve in the local church. Some of these key areas, I want to look also at how do you research a church? Because some of you maybe are going to move on from this church. You're in God's providence. You're here for a short time, maybe, and God's going to move you on, and you're going to go to another part of the country, and I trust you're going to search out a church. Well, how do you research a church? How do you know what a good church is and what a good church is not? How do you know what a bad church is? How are you going to discern that? Because there are many people who have wasted literally their lives sitting in churches that have not done them one bit of good in terms of the kingdom of God. I have friends. I have an uncle who spent a large portion of his life with his growing family in a church that literally, at the end of the day, tore his family apart. I understand the pain of being in the wrong church. I watched it. I saw it as I grew up. And praise God, before it was all totally destroyed, he had eyes to see what God taught, and he was able to rise up in the midst of a lot of good friends, people he had walked with for many, many years, and to say to those friends, I love you, but I love God, and right now, for the sake of my love of God and my love for my family, I must find a church that truly is a biblical church. And God, through that, the obedience of the prompting to the prompting of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in his life, God led that man to a church where he has secured and saved his family. It's been an amazing process to watch. So this morning, we want to look at what God has to say about joining the church. Now, the reasons for this are very simple. I've given you one already, but let me give you another. If God has spoken on this subject, if God has said, and he has, that you need to join a church, then we as his children should surely want to know what he says. Another reason that we want to do this study is that as a church attendee or a member, you should want to make sure that your reasons for joining a church or belonging to and attending a church are biblical reasons and not just personal reasons that you have. Another reason is that many of us who already are convinced that we should be members of a church have children, and we need to, as parents, educate our children with the Word of God and to teach them what it means to belong and to join a church. Another reason is that even though America has the highest percentage of churchgoers of any nation in the world, more than half of this country, listen to that statistic, more than half of this country no longer attend church, let alone join a church. So that means then that if you went to church last week and you are in church this week, you belong to the minority of Americans, because more than half don't attend or even join a church. By the way, the statistics show that if you miss going to church for 1 month, that's for 4 weeks, if you miss going to church for 4 weeks, the odds are, listen to this, 2 to 1 that you will not go to church for more than a year. In other words, you will stay outside of attendance of a church for more than a year if you miss 4 weeks, and the odds in that are 2 to 1. The word church is used some 114 times in the New Testament and is always a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. This word is a compound word in the Greek. It means it's made up of two Greek words. The first is the word ek, and the second word that's compounded with it is the word kaleo. The word ek is a preposition to mean out of, to be called, it just simply means out, and the word kaleo means to call or to summon. And so you could say that in the rawest sense of understanding this word, that when we use the word church, we are speaking about those who are called out. That's literally what the word means. Now, of course, as you begin to study the New Testament, where this word ekklesia is used, you begin to see that there are a whole lot of other aspects to it, and we don't have time to go through all of those, but definitely the church are made up of those who are redeemed, those who have put their lives under the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ has covered their sin, who have put their faith and trust in that finished work of Jesus at Calvary. These are the redeemed. They've been purchased, if you like, by Christ out of the slave market of sin, and they've been purchased for God. So this is who the church is. It is a people. It's not a building. Never has been. Church is the people. But in that sense, it is a building because the people are the building of God. And we are the temple, are we not, of the living God. God dwells in us. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with human hands, but he dwells in the hearts of the contrite and the broken, those who are mournful over their sin, those who long that God be glorified in their lives, those who hate the flesh but love God. And these are the church. This is what the church is. And God comes and dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. And so therefore, a good definition of the church might be that the church is the fellowship of those who have been called and redeemed by God and for God. That's who the church is. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going to church this morning. Well, there's truth in that, right? I am going to church. I am going to what the church is about. I'm going to a collective community called the church. But sometimes people say that as I'm going to a special building and there's no building like Hickman Community Church, so I'm going to go to little old Hickman Community Church because it's such a quaint little building. And that's kind of their thinking, and that's wrong thinking. This building is not the church. It might be special to you. It might be precious to you. You might have carved your name in the back of a pew somewhere. That's why we're getting new seats. No, not at all. But you may have put some of your blood and sweat and tears into this. You have supported this building with your finances, and it's been painted and kept beautiful. So I understand there's some aspect of ownership of the building, but it's not the church. You are the church. Larry's smiling from ear to ear. I'm not sure what the smile means. We'll find out later, Larry. Romans chapter 1 gives us this definition of the church as being called by God. Romans, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Just to look at a couple of verses here. There are many verses in the New Testament like this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5. Through whom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship, Paul writing here to the church in Rome, to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you, the Gentiles also, are the called of Christ Jesus. The called of Christ Jesus to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see from that verse, the church in Rome are those who are the called of Jesus Christ. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, the city of Corinth, to those who have been sanctified or set apart in Jesus Christ. Notice this, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So from these, just these two verses alone, and you could go through almost every New Testament epistle or letter that was written to the churches and find this definition of the church being the called out, those who are called by God, sanctified in Jesus Christ to the grace of God and the service of God. From these verses, we can see the church is made up of those whom God has called, the called of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ, and given over to the Father. So in simple terms, you enter the universal church on the grounds of the finished work of Jesus Christ through grace, that is the gift of God, which involves the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the exercise of faith and trust and belief on your part. That's how you enter the church. No other way. There's no door in Hickman that you can go through to enter the church. I can't take you to a door and say, here, here's the door to the called. What I can do is take you to an invisible door. Nonetheless, he is the door. Jesus said, I am the door, and those who enter in by me are those who will have eternal life, are those who will experience the blessings of God's grace. So Jesus is that door. So all I can do is present to you the person of Jesus Christ. It's all I can do. And as you see the person of Jesus Christ, and that's what we've been doing in John's Gospel, is you begin to see who he is, and you begin to understand he's not just a good man, he's not just a miracle worker, he is the Son of God, he is God in human flesh, he is in very nature and essence, the God of the universe come down, clothed in human flesh, and giving up his life to save us. This is the love of God expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. As you see that, and you want to enter into the church, then you come by faith, and you trust what you cannot see, and you believe in what you cannot touch and taste and feel, and you, in faith, give your life to Jesus Christ. And at the moment of you surrendering your life to him and to his lordship, as you turn from your sin, the Bible says God infuses into you new life. He gives you a new heart, he gives you a new nature, he gives you the mind of Christ, and he makes you into one of his children. He delivers you from the kingdom of darkness, and he brings you into the kingdom of light. This is what it means to enter the kingdom of God, to enter the church. The word church is used to refer to the universal body of the redeemed, made up from every nation of people around the globe. However, in the New Testament, if you look at this, the 114 uses of this word, most often it is used to refer to the local expression of Christ's universal body, otherwise known as the local church, to the church of Rome, to the church of Corinth, to the church of Ephesus, to the local church in Hickman. This is how it's used. This is the concept here. The church was a fellowship of the followers of Jesus Christ who lived in a particular geographical area. And so we know from a casual reading of the New Testament that there are certain things the church did. We know that the church gathered for prayer. We know that it gathered to devote itself to understanding the apostles' doctrine, to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We know that it gathered together for the practice of participating in communion and baptisms and the encouragement of the saints and the building up of one another in Christ. And this was the purpose of those gatherings. But the question we're asking this morning, now that I've given you a bit of a definition of the church, is, did people actually join this local geographical body called the church? Did they join in some official way? Or was it a mutually assumed thing? Did people just assume that you're a Christian and you kind of come on in and there was this sort of less formal association? Well, join me as we look at the scriptures. Firstly, the scriptures testify of church membership as being the norm. It's the norm. I'm going to take you just to a few passages. I could spend the rest of the morning dealing with this, but I'm not going to. But let me show you a few passages. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, and he's writing to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and he is telling them not to let a particular man, a so-called brother, come to the church, to be in the church. In fact, he's saying to them that this one who is acting like an unbeliever needs to be put outside the church. Read with me here. We'll go back to verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So I want you to understand this. What he's trying to communicate with them is that you live in the world. And your mission as the church is to be in the world, not of it, but to be in it, communicating Jesus Christ to idolaters, to those who are sexually immoral, to all of these people that he's mentioned here, these covetous, swindlers, these kinds of people that are all around us in the world. We are to be out there witnessing with to those people of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so when he's saying, I told you not to associate with a so-called brother, I didn't mean the world. So what did he mean? He meant with someone who was of the church. So we have a clear distinction here, and I haven't even read the whole text here. Already there's a clear distinction of those who are in the world and those who are in the church. Clear distinction, right? And verse 11, he says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, wow, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Now, is that difficult to understand? Well, what that means is that if someone comes to Hickman Community Church and they proclaim themselves to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, and they can give confession that they are serving their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are his disciples, that they are Christian, that they are one of Christ's, and yet as you meet them and you get to know them, you find that they're actually swindlers in their business. You find that they're drunk most of the time. They beat up their wife. You find that they are people who are absolutely immoral in their lifestyle. Well, then it clearly says here, don't associate with that person. Don't associate with them. On what basis? What does he mean here? Because on the one hand, he's saying you've got to associate with those people in the world. So you're feeling now there's a clear distinction? No, there's an association. You don't associate with this person who names the name of Christ. You don't associate with him as though he is a Christian. You still associate, but you don't associate as though he's a Christian. Because to do so would be to heap upon him greater deception and delusion that he's already in. And so he says, for what have I to do, verse 12, let's go back to verse 11. I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, that is those in the world? Do you not judge those who are within the church? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, yes, we do. So those of you who run around saying, oh, you can't judge anybody in the church, what do you do with this verse? Of course we're to judge one another, but not to condemnation. The judgment we're making of one another is, are you truly of the Lord? Are you truly following Christ? Are you truly one of his children? The judgment is, does your testimony fit your life? And we are to do that, because not to do that would be to cement you in a pathway if you are living a double life, proclaiming with your mouth Jesus as Lord, but living as though he is dead. If you are doing that and we support you in that and we embrace you as a part of this fellowship called the church, then we are deluding you, we are deceiving you, we are giving you a false hope and a false security, and we are sending you to hell instead of on to heaven. So you understand how important this is. So the Apostle Paul here is, he's not saying we can't have association with people in the world. That would be wrong. No, he's saying, simply telling these people not to let this man, the so-called brother, come to the church because he was acting and living like an unbeliever instead of a Christian. Come over to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just read a couple of verses here. And by the way, what Paul isn't saying either here is that if an unbeliever, if a covetous person, an idolater, a swindler, an immoral person comes into a service like this on a Sunday morning and sits in the pew, and they are genuinely there searching and seeking to know God, and they're just who they are, they're welcome in the church in the sense of in the gathering, right? How do we know that? Because 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that. In verses 24 and 25, look at what it says. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. See, the point is this. The door is always open, although it's closed right now for the sake of the cold air and the flies and everything else. But if someone was wanting to come in here this morning, they could be a drunkard and they could stumble through that door. And I would want that you as a church, that you as believers here, would give space to that man to sit down and you would minister to his needs. And you would minister to him in the context of your worship and your prayers, in the context of the preaching of the Word of God and of sharing with that man and bringing the Word to bear in his life after the ministry has been given. I would want that you would reach out to that man and love him and take him to your home and feed him and share Christ with him again so that he might hear the gospel and be saved. That's the idea here. So that's fine. But it's not fine and it's not right when somebody who says they belong to this church in Corinth are living that kind of lifestyle. And what that should do in your mind is help you to realize now you've got to make some decisions. You've got to discern between those who are in the world and those who are in the church. And how are you going to do that if they don't have a membership? If you don't have an official basis on which to join. I mean, when Paul wrote to this church, he understood that this man was an official member of the church in Corinth. Otherwise, it makes no sense. And Paul defines that. The people in Corinth had voluntarily committed themselves to a formal relationship, and they knew who were the official members. They knew who were their leaders, their elders, and they knew who were not of that church. They knew those who were of the outside. And so the scriptural teaching of the exercise of church discipline, which is what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is really a process of church discipline that was taught back in Matthew chapter 18 by Jesus himself, is being carried out here. And if we had time, we could read through the whole process where the man was put outside the church, and then as a believer, and then in the light of him being isolated from the support of that local community, he repents of his sin, and he sees his sin for what it is, and he turns from it, and he seeks the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the second letter, Paul writes and says, hey, welcome him back in. Embrace him, love him, bring him back into the fold, as it were, into the church. And again, you have to have a distinction there. He never ceased. From what I can read, he didn't cease to be a Christian, but he ceased to be a member of the Corinthian church. You with me? Okay. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Let me show you another passage where God's word clearly indicates a formal distinction, a formal membership. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 here speak to the graphic judgment of God upon two people in the church in Jerusalem, Ananias and Sapphira. These two had a block of land, and they had sold the block of land, this lot of land, and they had agreed behind the scenes together to lie about the price that they had received from that land so that they could hold some of it back for themselves, but more importantly, so that they could look good in the eyes of the church. And so what happens is they come in one by one. The husband first comes in, and he brings this bundle of money, and he puts it at the apostles' feet, and he says, this is all the money that we got from the land we sold. He lied. And as a result of that, he dropped dead. The Spirit of God took his life from him. Bam, he's dead. And so the apostle says to some young men, carry him out and bury him. And a few hours later, the wife comes in. And the apostle asks her, is this all the money that you receive from the sale of the land? And she says, yeah, well, that's absolutely. You know, aren't we good to offer all this up? And he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You know, this is the issue. You're lying not to me and you're lying to God. And so, bam, she drops dead. And the young men that carried out her husband and buried him a few hours earlier carries her out and buries her. This is a really seeker-sensitive kind of church, isn't it? And yet look at verse 13. Now as they, the people who saw all this, wrong passage for me. That is verse 13, wrong chapter here. Go back to verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. This follows directly after this story, right? Many wonders and signs were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And notice that, verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Again, we have a clear distinction here between those who were associating with the apostles who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who weren't. And the ones who weren't didn't want to associate with them. Even though they held the apostles and the work that they were doing in the New Testament church there in Jerusalem held them in high esteem, they didn't associate with them. Now, that word associate is an interesting word. It literally means to glue or cement together, to unite or to join firmly. Some translations, I think the NIV actually translates this Greek word not associate, but join. And so it reads in the NIV, but none of the rest dared to join with them. You see the point? There's a clear distinction between those who aren't of that local church and those who are. Even the people that revered the Christians and revered the apostles, even though they had seen these miracles and were part of the work and the ministry and the community that they were doing, they dared not join them. Why do you think they dared not join them? Because Ananias and Sapphira tried that trick just a few verses before, and they died. So it wasn't a smart move to join the New Testament church in the book of Acts if you were just going to do it for show. Because if you did it for show in that context, you probably would drop dead as well. Kind of changes our view of the church a little, doesn't it? Passages like this do anyway, or should. Now, this word join doesn't mean to join informally or to merely assume some sort of loose relationship with someone. Rather, this word speaks to a purposeful, definite step of uniting and becoming one with another or with others. It's the idea. You're joining. This is what membership in a local church is all about. The membership process allows you as an individual to identify and connect yourself firmly to the local expression of the universal church of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. Again, this kind of language only makes sense in the context of there being official membership in the New Testament church. Oh, we could just go on and on, but let me give you one more. 1 Timothy chapter 3, come over there. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says this, it is a trustworthy statement. So this is a dependable statement because it came from God. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. And then there's a list of the qualifications of that overseer. The question that this verse provokes, verse 1, in this context here, is what is this man overseeing? Or whom is he overseeing? How can any man be held responsible as an overseer of something that is unqualified? Look, we got some teachers in here. We got quite a few teachers in our midst, right? You go off to your school, and you go to your classroom, and you are responsible, praise God, for your students, and only your students in terms of their education. Isn't that good? Imagine if you went down to your local school on Monday, and there you were, and you were arrived in your classroom, and you started to teach your class, and next minute the headmaster or your principal comes marching through the door and walks right up to you, and we'll take Colby as our man here, and says, "Colby, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm teaching my class." "Well, you're responsible for all the kids, and they're all running around out in the playground out there." "Well, I didn't know that." See? There's a definition. Colby's not responsible for all of the children down there at Big Valley High. Was that a praise God I heard? And an amen as well. He's not responsible. No, he's responsible for his class. And you know what? He gives an account for what he does with those students, or what he doesn't do with those students. And he gives an account to his principal for that. Well, it's the same in the church. There are men who God has given a desire. He's planted the desire in their hearts to be shepherds of his flock. And these men are overseers, or another word for that is an elder, or a pastor, or a shepherd. These men have a responsibility to care for those who are under their care. And how do you define that? I mean, quite frankly, I'm not responsible for the Christians that sit under the care of those at the Southern Baptist Church for Waterford. I'm not. Now, does that mean I don't care about them? Of course I care about them. Does it mean that if they're being, let's not use the Southern Baptists, it's too close. Let's talk about some other church out there in Timbuktu, right? Let's say there's a church in Timbuktu, and let's say they're being taught error. They're being taught doctrinal error. Am I responsible for those sheep? Not directly, no. But given the opportunity to go to that church and to open the Word of God, then I become responsible to preach what? The truth, right? And not because I'm going to be held accountable for their souls, but primarily because I'm going to be held accountable to God for proclaiming what is true to them. And if I leave that place and come back and I'm pastoring here and I'm ministering to you people, I'm trying to bring the truth to you, and you're the ones that I'm responsible for along with the other elders in this church, and I'm doing that faithfully, that's what I should be doing. And if some of those people from the Timbuktu church decide, you know what, we really like hearing the truth taught, so we're going to go down to that church where the truth is taught, and they come through this door, at that point, I have now a means or a process by which I can determine whether these people have been allotted to my charge by God, and it's called membership. That's what it is. Are you allotted to the charge of the elders in this church or not? You say, what do you mean allotted to your charge? Well, come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, writing to some elders here, says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain..." But with, by the way, sordid gain is a mark of a false elder or a false teacher, those who are trying to milk you of your money for their ends, for their gain. So not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those, notice this, allotted to your charge. That's what it says. So in God's sovereignty, in God's providence, as he drew me to come here to this church, to this fellowship of Christ's people, and as together we worked through a process, and I went through that six-month process, even as one coming in to teach and to pastor and to shepherd you, I walked through the same process every other elder in this church goes through. And after 6 months, you, along with me, we both agreed that this was a ministry that God was calling me to. And when you agreed to that, you agreed to be allotted under my watch, under my charge. And I take that very seriously. If a false teacher walks in the door here and starts teaching false doctrine, I take my watch seriously. And I'm going to take up arms spiritual arms, right? And I'm going to go to that man, and I'm going to confront the error that he's teaching. And if he is a factious man, I am going to say to him, on the authority of the scripture, you are not welcome in this body. Leave. Okay? That's my responsibility. Aren't you glad you don't have that responsibility? Aren't you glad that's not your responsibility, but that's the elder's responsibility? You should be, because those people don't normally like being told to remove themselves. And you become a target. Well, that's one of the things that I'm quite prepared to be, a target. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. You go back to 15 for context. But through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, through Jesus Christ. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as though you will give an account. Who will give an account. This is a sobering passage. Sobering for me as one who is in a position of leadership here in this church. But it also should be sobering for you. Who is your leader? Who are your leaders here? We know Christ is the head of his church. I understand that. You don't need to tell me that. He's my head as much as your head. But in the context of the order and structure of the church, who are your leaders? Do you know them? Do you know them? And according to this verse, are you willing to submit and put yourself willingly under their leadership? Or do you rebel against their leadership? All of these terms require, do they not, some formal acknowledgement of who is in and who is out. Okay? And it's got nothing to do with, the person who's not a member isn't welcome. No, the person who's not a member is welcome here. Of course they're welcome. But quite frankly, if you've been here for 5-6 months and you aren't a member, then something's not right in your thinking. And I'm trying to adjust that this morning. I'm trying to get you to think through that. Because part of God's plan for sanctifying you and growing you is that you become, that you belong, that you join a local church. And the Bible warns me very, very carefully, very sternly, it warns me not to lay hands on anybody quickly. And so you need to understand it's a two-way street here. There's a responsibility on my shoulders and the elders' shoulders of this church not to lay hands on people quickly. So we're not going to go running after you and try and drag you in the door and stamp you with a stamp and say, you belong at Hickman. We're not going to do that. But as you come humbly and say, I really want to be a part of the work of the ministry here at Hickman Church because I see what you're doing, I see what God's doing, and I want to be a part of what God's doing, then we're going to embrace you, and we're going to welcome you in to the flock here at Hickman, to this church, and you will be declared to be a member both privately and publicly. Well, that's some scriptural reasons why I believe in membership. Let me give you some scriptural reasons for joining a church. Let me give you some additional reasons for this. You can jot these down. We're going to have to move very quickly through these. And I think these are pretty self-explanatory now that you have that foundation. Firstly, when you join a church, you prove that you're not ashamed to identify with Christ or his people. Number one, you're not ashamed. Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me," Jesus speaking here, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels." So joining a church is a way of publicly stating, not just to this community, but to the community of which you rub shoulders with and during the week, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ or of his people. Jesus wasn't ashamed of identifying with us by dying on a cross for us. So Jesus, the scripture calls us to identify with Jesus Christ, and we do that firstly by being baptized in his name and all that that name represents, and then by following that baptism with the public testimony of identifying with God's people publicly. That's how we do that. So we don't, you know, you don't become a member of a local church without first being baptized. That's part of the process of becoming a member. And then once you've been through that process, then you are welcomed warmly. Secondly, the second good reason for joining a church is that it stops you from being an independent Christian. It stops you from being an independent Christian, which, by the way, is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as an independent Christian, nor is there such a thing as an independent church. That's an oxymoron. As a Christian, the day you ask Jesus Christ to cover your sin, and the day you surrendered to his lordship, on that day the Spirit of God took you and immersed you into Christ's body. He attached you to Christ's body. You might not have felt anything, you might not have seen anything, but that's what the Spirit of God did. And the longer you try to be an independent Christian, the more you will find yourself getting further and further and further away from the things of Christ. Because Christ wants you in his body. You know? Some of you have watched that that kids' movie called the Iron Giant. And in the Iron Giant, there was this big giant made of steel, and he got blown to bits. And there was, you know, a finger here, and there was a head over here, and a bit of the body over there, and a leg there. And as you watch the movie, every one of these bits, the bolts and the nuts, all start beeping and coming. And they all join up and become the body again. And I thought, what a great illustration of the church. When you become a Christian, it's like you're like that nut, and not because you're nutty, but you're like that nut or that bolt out there that's been flying around, spinning uselessly, doing not connected to anything of any value whatsoever, and God has brought you, and he's plugging you into the body of Christ so you can be a useful tool in the hand of God. So you stop being an independent Christian when you recognize that God wants you to be under the authority of elders in your life. He wants you to submit to them. You stop being an independent Christian when you fulfill the one another's of Scripture. And you can only do that effectively in the context of community. I mean, just this week, we were blessed. As many of you know, I had to go down to Los Angeles, took John and Rachel back down to the airport down there, LAX, and sent them on their way. And I was speaking on Thursday morning at the Master's Seminary. And in that process of those 2 days, my wife got very sick. She was with me, and Barb got very sick, and that's why she's walked out, by the way, this morning. There she is, lying sick, and I fulfill my function down there, and I bring her home. And we weren't home very long, and there was a phone call. And one of you, and you know who you are, says, "Hey, I got some soup. I'd love to bring it over. Is that okay for Barb that she can have tonight?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And you minister to us. That's what a body does. If I was some independent lone ranger riding the starry range, doing my own thing without connection, none of you would have even known about that. Now, don't feel bad if you didn't bring soup. We don't want 380 bowls of soup. Don't feel bad about that. That's, you know, the people who knew because I was part of the body, and I communicated, "Please pray for my wife." And so those people knew, and they ministered to us. Well, that's what being part of a body is. It's a blessing. It's just a joy. It's special. You don't get that being an independent. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another." How can you do that when you don't know what they need to be encouraged in? How can you build someone up in their faith when you don't even know what they believe? And some of you who've come to this church have sat very independently in this church for a long time. And I appeal to you, get involved. And you say, "Well, we can't get involved till we're members." Exactly. Join the church. Get involved. What's stopping you from that? There's so many other passages. We could go to Romans 12 and talk about how the church is like a body and every part has is a member which connects together and so on and so forth. There's just no such thing. You can't have an independent member of your body. You know, like, you don't wake up in the morning and go searching for your hand. Well, I hope you don't. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who's the head, even Christ. Listen to this, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As you join a church, you put aside an independentness and you embrace an interdependentness. You become a part of something that's greater than you, and you bring your gifts and your talents and your ministry to the table, and the church grows and is blessed and matures in the love of Christ. Well, third reason why you should join a church, not only should you join it so that you prove that you're not ashamed of Christ and you identify with his people, not only should you join a church so you stop being an independent Christian, but you should join a church because you participate in a stronger, more balanced and unified effort of God's people. When you join a church, you participate in a stronger, more balanced and unified effort of people. Ephesians 4:11 through 14 says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And the result of that maturity is that you are no longer tossed around like children here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And one of the things that blew me away some years ago, and I'd never seen this before, as I read through the book of Acts, we think sometimes of the apostles, and particularly the apostle Paul, as being this kind of lone ranger. He's out there, he's traveling from town to town, and he's doing preaching the gospel and gathering people and bringing them together in churches, and we kind of see him, or maybe he doesn't quite fit the pattern. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, you find that Paul, this apostle who was appointed directly by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, you find this man where? You find him in Antioch, in the church of Antioch. And he's submitting himself, as an apostle, he's submitting himself to other leaders of this church. And it says in verse 2, while the leaders of the church of Antioch were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And they fasted, they prayed over them, they laid hands on them, they sent them on their way to the ministry of preaching the gospel in other towns. And then when they'd done that journey, they came right on back to Antioch and they gave an account of their journey. Even the great apostle showed an interdependentness in his ministry. And none of us can call ourselves equal to the apostle Paul. We need each other. The missionary and the church planter can only be truly effective if he has the support of a sending body behind him. Here's a fourth reason why you need to join the church. You have a greater opportunity to use your spiritual gifts. Do you know that God has gifted you with a gift? 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us that grand picture of the Spirit working amongst us many ways, and we're not all the same, we're all different. There's a diversification of gifts, but we bring what we can do to the body, and we serve and we give of ourselves. And if it's to teaching, then teach. If it's to leadership, then lead. If it's to showing mercy, show mercy. If it's to giving financially, give financially. There are ways in which God has gifted you and put you together in life, you know, that you can minister to this body. And by the way, I'm not saying any of these things because I don't think that's happening here. I think it is happening here. And it excites me. And I believe that there is a great use of spiritual gifts amongst us. Number five, let me give you a couple more here just quickly. When you join the church, you openly demonstrate the reality of the body of Christ. You know, your workplace, if someone says to you, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Hey, I'm heading off to fellowship with the church at Hickman. Oh, great. That person will then have questions. Oh, so well, what is that? What is that? You know, what do they do down there? Well, we're a bunch of believers. We're disciples of Jesus Christ, and we come together, and we study the Word, and we pray, and we sing, and we encourage one another in our walk in the Lord. Really? So what denomination do you belong to? Well, we don't really. We're part of the Universal Church, but we're identified at Hickman. Oh, well, that sounds really cool. Yeah, well, hey, why don't you come on down sometime? Oh, okay, I'll do that. Well, what time do you get together? And that's how it works. In other words, as you join a church, you own it. You begin to own it, and you bring people to that church. You invite people to it. People know you go to Hickman. And you've got neighbors. Believe me, you've got neighbors who are looking out their window as you back your car out every Sunday morning to come to church. And they go, oh, there they go again. They're off to church. But you know what? They'll be the first people to come to. You'll be the first people they come to when their house is burnt down, because you're the people that they know show reality and a certainty about your faith, because you are faithful at church. Number six, when you join a church, you encourage new believers to commitment to the local body of Christ. This is how you, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One of the ways you stimulate an unbeliever to commitment in terms of the local body of Christ is that you join a church. You show consideration of them by joining a church. You say, hey, come on, get on board, be a part of this. I love Donald Whitney in his book on the disciplines of the church, from which, by the way, I've gained much of this outline here. Donald Whitney asks some very important questions under this heading. He says, what are you modeling to others by this lack of commitment to the local church? Do they see your example and learn that the church isn't important enough to join? Do they get the message that the kingdom of God is not worth such an investment of yourself? Do they interpret your actions as saying that the work of God does not deserve a full commitment? Wow. And yet in contrast, we can stir up one another by being committed, by being here, by joining, by linking arms, by praying for one another. Contrast to all those questions. And then lastly, when you join a church, you encourage greater ministry. You encourage greater ministry. Josh Harris wrote a book called Stop Dating the Church, very insightful book, in which he addressed the attitude in contemporary Christianity in America, where he was explaining that people just kind of, they date the church. They want all the benefits, but they don't want any responsibility. And someone else wrote about this kind of Christianity, and they called it the hitchhiker, being a spiritual hitchhiker. Being a spiritual hitchhiker. You know what a hitchhiker is? He's the guy who doesn't want to put any gas in the tank. He doesn't want to have to put up some money to buy the car. He doesn't want to be responsible for anything. He wants you to be responsible for everything. He wants you to have paid the insurance to protect him if there is a car crash. You know, he wants you to do all the work. He just wants to get a free ride. And you know why us? When he's on his way, he doesn't have any problem saying to you, hey, would you mind pulling off the freeway and driving 30 minutes out of your way just to drop me at my grandmother's or my friend's? They don't have a problem doing that. And this guy was saying, you know, the church is full of spiritual hitchhikers. People who want to come, they want to get a free ride, they want all the blessings and benefits of the church, they want people praying for them. They want a great youth ministry, that's really important, you know. They want an A-class nursery, they don't want anything trashy, they want the best nursery, you know, with all the gadgets. They want a fantastic children's ministry, they want an elderly ministry for the elderly, you know, where we can do things. They want everything. But they don't want to join. I don't get that. Everything that we've read this morning says you join. you join. You get on board. When you join the church with a heart to serve, with a heart to be exercised by Christ, then you encourage not only the church, but you encourage the leadership and you encourage greater ministry in the church because you bring your giftedness and that expands the ministry of the church. And the passion and the vision that we have as an elder board here at Hickman is that this little church would one day be seen to be affecting not just Hickman, Waterford, Stanislaus County, but affecting the shores of distant lands. That's my prayer. And I believe God can do that through us. I believe He can, but He needs us wholeheartedly being committed. So now that you know some scriptural reasons for joining a church, what should you do? Join the church. If you're not a believer here this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to give your life to Him and say, Lord, take my life and use it. Use it for your plan. And what's His plan? To build His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the only building project Jesus is doing on the planet. Did you know that? It's the church. So join the church. Take the necessary steps. Be baptized if you haven't. Give public testimony of your faith. Identify with God's people and become a member. And God will bless and open the doors and the windows of heaven and bless us in an incredible way. We're going to sing a song before I close in prayer here. And the last song, if you take your bulletins. It says, the church is one foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She's a new creation. The church is a new creation. From heaven He came and He sought her to be His holy bride, and with His own blood He brought her, and for her life He died. Rise with me and sing this. As you sing this, I want you just to examine your own hearts. Is this true to my life? Is my life given over to Jesus Christ?